is so much fun to study this. I am the lucky one. But then the enemy always comes in with a couple glitches. So I spent a lot of time on a PowerPoint. So I was out of town for about 10 days. So I had to send it in before I got home. So I had to figure out how to do it on my iPad, which I was quite proud of myself once I figured that out. And so I sent it in, thought I was all done. And then Chris calls me last night. Oh, there's no projectors at church. They're all getting fixed. I thought, uh-oh. So my sweet husband went down to his office, got his laptop. And so we've jerry-rigged this whole thing, and praise God for Julie, who figured out exactly how my husband did it. So we are flexible. Okay, I have a piece of paper on your seats, and I hope everybody has one, and this is the scripture that's printed out, and I really want you to mark this up today. It's just much easier if we have the passage, and you can circle, and you can highlight different things that I'm going to hit on. Because I want you to come away, if you just come away with 2 or 3 points, then we have succeeded. But before we start, so you're just going to hear me tell Julie to change the slide the whole time, but that's what we're doing this morning. But my first question for you, and this is just for you, nobody else is going to see this, I would like for you to write on the back of your paper, when you wake up in the middle of the night, and those of you that younger probably haven't gotten there yet. I was with a bunch of women over the weekend, and the question is at my age, well, how'd you sleep? Did you get to sleep? Did you wake up? Did you sleep in at all? And there was somebody younger going, oh my gosh, is this what I have to look forward to? I go, uh-huh, you don't sleep when you're our age anymore. So when you wake up and you worry, what do you think about? What do you worry about? What keeps you up in those non-busy moments when your mind wanders? It could be, okay, Julie. Yeah, Julie, you can't take notes. This is us in the middle of the night. What do you think about, worry about, or hopefully pray about most of the time? Is it about kids? Is it about money? Is it about your future? I put the election up here because this concerns me a little bit. Maybe you worry about your grandchildren. I worry about the world my grandchildren are going to grow up in. The sick thing is I don't even have grandchildren. I'm worrying about people that aren't even born yet. So I want to tell you today, Paul has given us a beautiful model for prayer, and it's all printed out in front of you. So we see that Paul customarily prayed for those that he loved, which of course I'm sure is that what we're all doing when we're consumed with thoughts, usually about loved ones. What hit me, literally this has changed my prayer life, what hit me is not who we pray for, but what we pray for about them. Paul is celebrating what God has done for these believers, for all believers. And Terry talked about these last week. Adoption, to be chosen, to be made holy and blameless, redemption, forgiveness. We throw these words out without ever really thinking about the power of what those mean for us. You can almost hear Paul's excitement as he's praying for these believers that he so loves. I want to ask first, what isn't Paul praying for? Paul is not praying for something. It is remarkable that in all his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeal for a change in their circumstance. Now, most of my prayers for my loved ones are a change in their circumstance. So I even went back to my old prayer journals when my kids were in high school, that my daughter would get an A in geometry, that my son would make the varsity baseball team, and then kind of at the end, oh yeah, that they would walk with you, Lord. But the central thing has always been for me change in circumstance. And Paul does not ask for change in circumstance. This does not mean we're not supposed to do it. We studied the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. Give us our daily bread. But I'm saying the hub of what we pray for should not be for a change in circumstance. And why not? Did these people deserve a change in circumstance? They faced a lot more than we ever face. They faced persecution, disease, oppression, and separation from loved ones. No question their circumstances were much worse than ours, or those that we're praying for. Paul is not praying for the things that would fill up my list. His main prayer is to know him better. Now, in your paper right here, I would like you to put a big square around the end of 17, knowledge of him. This is the crux of the whole passage, that we know him better, that our prayers are filled with others to know him better. He prays to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. What does that mean? To have their hearts enlightened. It's a deeper, fuller, experiential knowledge of Christ. It's not a head knowledge about God. It's not about information. It's not memorization of scripture. It's not even listing all of his character qualities. It's a dynamic, intimate, personal relationship with God of the universe. I know a lot about Kate Middleton. I think she's darling. I know about her clothes. I know about her kids. I even know about her new bangs that she just cut. But I do not know her personally. Some Christians with information know God about as well as I know Kate Middleton. I've never met her. I'm kind of fascinated with her. But Paul is talking about a different kind of knowledge, not knowing about, but experiencing. He's talking about a knowledge that penetrates so deep, it changes us. Are you changed because you know him better? Are your loved ones changed because they know him better? Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. So what exactly about God does Paul want us to know? He wants us to grasp the spiritual blessings he has given us. The what, and Terry talked about this, is chosen, adopted, I didn't get them all on it, predestined, redeemed, and forgiven. One of those should overwhelm us. But that we are personally all of those things as a free gift from God, we should be celebrating all the time. Paul's prayer is that these really sink in and change us, that it goes from our head to our heart. So that's the what. And how can these penetrate our thoughts? Well, in 17, and you might want to just put how over this, it's God's work. I mean, it's, God does everything for us. He gives us this, his spirit of wisdom and revelation. So that's just before the words knowledge of him in 17. How do we get this knowledge of him? That the God, this is verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Revelation means that pull back the veil so we can see all that he has given us. We should be praying that our eyes are open and the veil is pulled back so we see these gifts he's given us. As in the physical life, so it is with our souls. Virtually everything depends on our sight. King Zedekiah had his eyes, this is awful, but had his eyes gouged out by the king of Babylon. He was taken to Babylon, but saw nothing of the gorgeous palaces or the hanging gardens. What are we all missing? We are blinded. We're blinded by the enemy. We're blinded by the world. This implies that we need to pray for ourselves and others to have our spiritual eyes opened to the truths around us. Not one of us sees as clearly as we should. Some of us see more clearly than others. Our prayer should be that our spiritual eyes would be open. Paul is praying for better vision concerning three specific things. And these three specific things are in 18 and 19. It is hope, it is riches, and it is power. And we're going to explain all of those. 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and in 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Those are the three things that Paul wants us to get. Okay, Julie. You're trying. Oh, is it still? Oh, okay. And you can go to the next one. I'm sorry. That's my fault. So too often we want to get something from God, and Sherry said this so beautifully. Our prayers are what can God give to us, and what we really need is more of God himself. So the first one we're going to talk about, the hope of my calling. This is twofold. And I'm just going to say, we all know this. I just feel like we don't grasp it in our heart of hearts. One is the hope of being called. We were chosen before the creation of the world. Have you ever just sat and thought, what does that mean? I was thought about by God before the creation of the world. Paul wants them to fully realize what their new identity meant. Perfect. You were no afterthought of God. God not only chose to save you, but chose to save you eons before you even existed. This should absolutely alter how we face our circumstances and how we view ourselves. When a believer says, I am worthless, I don't deserve any of this, I am no good, I would say, not your call. You don't get to say that about yourself. God has decided you were worthy enough to die for. So when believers do that, I want to say, you don't know scripture. You don't know what God has done. I bet God's going, what more do I have to do to show you how loved you are? We were chosen out of love to have a relationship with God of the universe. There's nothing worthless about that. The hope of his calling is also talking about heaven. Heaven is such a beautiful place, and our lives should be characterized by an expectation of that reality. When Christ appears, then you'll appear with him in glory. This is what we should be focused on. Is my life, is your life being lived, planning and excited for eternity with Christ? And you can do the Francis. Okay, I've done this in here. I just think it's the best illustration, and I'm going to do it again. Francis Chan has the coolest illustration about eternity. And say if I have this rope, and this rope goes around the world several times. It just goes over to that door. And this is all of eternity. And this is life with God. This is our real life. Life here is this little edge right here. Where does all of our focus go? Where does all of our money go? Where does all of our planning go? To make my life right here as comfortable, as fun, as exciting as I can. I am planning for this much. And Francis Chan said, how stupid are we to not plan for all of eternity? And he has a great thing. If you want to get on YouTube, it's Francis Chan, the rope illustration. It is beautiful. And he says, am I getting ready to make my life here fabulous or to meet Jesus? To make my life fabulous. And he goes, when you meet Jesus, is it going to be full of reward or regret? Because your focus was so much on this teeny part and not on all of eternity. And I thought, that illustration has just changed me so much. Our hope is in heaven. That is our home. This is nothing here. And I think especially where we live in this country, we have made this heaven on earth. This is not our heaven. And yet all of our focus goes to this tiny little part and not to the rest of eternity. Living for Jesus and really trying to become more like Jesus, so when I do face him, it's a little more reward than regret. Am I praying for God to use my circumstances to make me like Jesus and to prepare me for my real home, or to change my circumstances? So next, Paul prays for our understanding of the riches of his glorious inheritance. We are rich in the spiritual blessings, yet sometimes we act like spiritual paupers. You can go back to that picture. This lovely woman is Hetty Green. She doesn't look very happy. In 1916, Hetty Green was called America's greatest miser. When she died, this was amazing to me. In 1916, she left an estate of $100 million. That would be incredible today, but in 1916. But she was so miserly, she never turned on the heat in her apartment or had hot water. She didn't take her kids to the doctor. It was said that she died of poor nutrition because she didn't pay for doctors for herself. Okay, what would you say about this woman? What a fool. What an absolute fool to be in possession of all those resources but live so poor and so sick. Well, Paul is encouraging us not to do the same with our spiritual resources. Too often, we act like misers, not celebrating our adoption, or our being chosen, or our hope in the future. We let life circumstances overwhelm us, and we don't cash in on what God has done for us. David used a great illustration for adoption, and I'm shamelessly poaching it today. I love this picture about orphan Annie. Annie becomes rich. How does an orphan go from her hard knock life to becoming rich? Because she's been adopted by the richest man. She now has all the fun things and all the great possessions because she's Daddy Warbucks' kid. She rides in limos. She gets new clothes. She gets great food. And she's even protected from the bad guys by Daddy Warbucks. She doesn't deserve any of it, but she accepts it and she celebrates it as his adopted daughter. Think how happy that makes Daddy Warbucks, that she accepts and loves all the privileges of being chosen by him. I think that is so cute. Paul is saying, you are God's. These blessings are yours. Just think of all the privilege and wealth from being God's kid. We want to be Daddy Warbucks' kid? No, we want to be God's kid. We are chosen. We are adopted. We are forgiven. We are protected with a fabulous mansion waiting for us. We have a better deal than Annie. God's resources are more than adequate to cover all of our past debts, all our present liabilities, and all of our future needs. Okay, this verse also talks about inheritance. On 18, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. I've been confused about this verse for a long time. So I read some commentaries and listened to some stuff Dave had said. And I love what this is. We think of an inheritance as something wonderful that we're going to get. We are God's inheritance. God is saying we are his inheritance. This is how he views us. We are his treasure. He owns all the heavens and all the worlds, but we are his treasure. We see his desire to have a relationship with us. The redeemed are worth more than the universe to God. Paul prays that we will see this with our heart's eyes, how much he values us. We are his inheritance. Don't you just, an inheritance. Wouldn't that just be the most fun thing in the world? And God says, you are my inheritance. You are my treasure. So Paul has listed two things so far. The hope of our calling, which means you were chosen before time, and the hope of eternity, and the riches that are ours. And now the third is the immeasurable greatness of his power. In verse 19, you see Paul, I love this in 19, he can't even have enough synonyms to describe this power. Exceeding, greatness, mighty, all these things he's trying because there are no words to really describe this power. The Greek word for this power is dunamai. Sounds like dynamite. So it's not the exact translation for English, but this is a perfect picture of God's power. God's power can change anything. God the Father reached down from heaven and raised his son from the dead with this. And I think this is the most fabulous, I want to say powerful picture of his power. But that is God's power. This same power fed over 5,000 with a little fish and bread. It enabled Peter to walk on water. It gave sight to a blind man. It called Lazarus from the grave. When we wake up in the middle of the night, or whenever you worry or obsess over something, these are the pictures we should be focusing on. Evidences of God's power that can change anything. This should be the backdrop to everything we wrote on the back of our paper, whether it's finances, kids, our country, whatever it is. When we trust him to either change things, or I will say more importantly, to change us, all these other things lose their power. So this is our real power, and I'm now trying to train myself to think of all the ways God has shown his power, and it does. It so relaxes me. Why do I worry about this when God's power is right there and it's available to me as his adopted kid? Okay, but why does God exhibit this power so much? Why does he come in and do what is absolutely ridiculous for us to even try, like the fish and the bread with the little boy. Because this is exactly his point. We, especially here, rely on our own power and abilities way too much. That's the American dream. I can do it. What's the old song? Woman, hear me roar. No, thank you. I don't know. Just like, I can do it all and I can have it all. I can make it happen. Well, as you get older, you realize he allows so many circumstances to bring us to a point of saying, okay, I can't do this. I can't get through this. I can't fix this. I can't even survive this. The world says, well, that's a weakness. God says, hallelujah, because in your weakness, I am strong. That's exactly what he wants us to come to. I can't do this, Lord. I'm weak. And he goes, great, you finally figured it out. He is just waiting for us to let go of our pride and turn our backs on our own abilities and say, God, please help me. He is waiting to show you his power. So a question for your groups is, in which circumstance has he done this? Or in which circumstance do you need to let him show you your power? Where do you feel helpless and need to invite him in? Where have you felt God's power? Sometimes it's something visible like a job, money you need, but just as powerful, and we need to pray for this more, is a changed attitude, a new perspective, or a softened heart. So many times these may not seem as spectacular, but we know this is where God does his best work, when he's changing us inside and not so much our circumstances. Why does he do these things? Not to impress us, but to incline our hearts towards us. Before the creation of the world, he chose us for relationship. He adopted us for relationship, not just so we'd have head knowledge about him, but that we would know him and we would depend on him and his power. So this really, to know him better, should frame all of our prayers. My prayers really have changed for my kids with this. It's so cute. My daughter and her husband are just in the process of buying a new house, which is very exciting. And so she's texting me every day, Mom, pray that this goes through. Mom, pray that this goes through. Pray that the inspection and all the things. Well, don't tell her, but I'm not praying for those things. And I pray whatever happens that they see God's hand. If they're disappointed that something doesn't go through, that they run to him. That if they something does go through, that they thank him. You know, and it's like, God, just show yourself in the good times, in the bad times. She probably didn't need that A in geometry in high school as much as she needed to know him better. And I'm just thinking, we pray so much for their life here. Maybe you don't, but for their life to be here, heaven on earth. No, we should be preparing them for the real heaven. And that means a change internally, not always a change in their circumstance. And I think when we start praying for ourselves to know him better, for those that we love to know him better, everything else will be put into proper perspective. And we will stop being a spiritual miser and worrying about everything here. So don't be a Hetty Green. You are sitting on all the spiritual blessings you will ever need. And you shouldn't be worrying anymore about being up at night. And we should all be dancing with a king of the universe, with a God our Father, and saying, thank you for all you've given me. Annie has this figured out. She's not sitting in a corner in her little rag-torn dress. She is celebrating all the gifts that are hers because she's been adopted. And I think we need to celebrate all the gifts that are ours because we've been adopted. So my question is, to know him better, if you really knew him better, how can this change a circumstance for you or for those you love? This is a question for your groups. Which riches of God's do you need to take in? We throw out these theological words, and I go, oh my gosh, do we ever just sit and think, I am totally forgiven. I get to be in heaven with Christ forever. Do we ever just think about that? No, I worry about tomorrow. So I'd really like to challenge you this week to pray to know him better, to pray for others to know him better, and to grasp what it means. Soon, hopefully, we'll all be dancing down the stairs, holding our Father's hand, celebrating our adoption. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Gosh, thank you just for this opportunity just to really see all that you've given us. And Father, I just pray we will really open up these blessings, open up these gifts, and just be so thankful for all you've given us, and that we will really start to act like your daughters, and that more than anything, we will want to know you better. So, Father, I just pray for the small groups, that it's just a time of just really examining our hearts. In what circumstances do we need to know you better? For whom do we need to pray that they will know you better? So, Father, I just thank you for these women. I thank you for their love for you. And just the freedom that we have to really come together and just celebrate all that you've done for us. We love you so much. In your son's name, amen. Thank you, Julie.